I've had one of those summers. Have any of you had one of those summers where everything just kind of piles on you and it keeps on going? Well, that's kind of how my summer has been. It's been nonstop. I had a close relative of mine pass away, and I was down in Florida where he lived, and then went to a funeral service in Tennessee. And so we've been all over the countryside and still going. And I'm looking forward to the time when I can just get home and relax and hang out with the children and hang out with the wife and so forth. Any rate, I really enjoy preaching, and I enjoy sharing the Word of God with people. And we hope that during these meetings that you will be challenged in such a way that it will open your eyes either to some biblical truths or to challenge you to see where we're at in Earth's history. And I firmly believe that Jesus one day will bring us to His heavenly home. Amen? And I don't know about you, but when I look around this world, I don't want to be here much longer. I would rather go home. And I hope that you have that desire too. Also, I hope that you have the desire to have a closer walk with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. Any of you sinned in here before? Any of you ever sinned before? Well, some of you are hesitant. But anyways, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? I don't know about you, but salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. That's my belief system, that I can ask for forgiveness for my sins from Christ, and He will forgive me because of the price He paid for me on Calvary. He took what I deserved at Calvary, amen? And He gave to us what He deserved. And so I am so thankful for Jesus. So I hope that throughout these meetings that we will glorify Christ in all that we say and do. All right, so a couple of things. One is, we're not going to ask you for money. Okay, we're not going to ask you for any money. We're not trying to support anything here. We want you to come out and hear the Word of God. But some people have asked, I really appreciate your ministry. What can we do to support it? Well, each night we're going to have a quiz. We're not going to have quiz tonight, all right, just to be fair, but tomorrow night you will have a quiz. It'll be on the topic that was presented the night before. And on that quiz, we'll have maybe 3 to 4 questions, and you'll answer them, and you'll put your name in there, and it's an envelope. If you want to give, that's where you put the money in the envelope. Again, we're not going to ask you, but some people have asked, what can we do? Please don't come hand money to me. Don't hand it to any of our workers here. Just put it in the envelope. Don't even tell us. And we're going to collect the envelopes just after the quiz and go over the questions. You're going to write your answers on the envelopes as well. Once we have your names turned in a little basket, Pastor Bob Hess over here, he's going to go through the response of answering the questions, and then afterwards we'll have a little drawing. Now there's going to be drawing, and I think we're going to use, I'm pretty sure how we've done it in the past, is we've used the book of a commentary on the book of Daniel and in Revelation to those that have come the most nights in a row. Okay, and that goes to those towards the end. And then also, too, we have a concordance that goes along maybe with the most friends that you have brought, a concordance. All right, so kind of we play these little games. And then each night after the quiz, we will have other little booklets that we'll hand out, too, such as devotionals, inspirational books, and so forth. Okay, so the important thing is make sure you pay attention because we're going to have a quiz. And it's really not pass or fail. It's just so that you can say, okay, yeah, I'm catching on to this, all right? And then also, too, final thing, on the quiz envelope, we're trying to reserve the time as much as possible for the meeting and for the guests that are here that need to go on time. So if you have a question, all right, if you have a question, please write it on the envelope, drop it in the little, box or however we're going to collect that, and Pastor Bob Hess will answer some of those questions night by night as well, okay? So that's a good place to put your questions. But we'll be here afterwards and we'll do our best to get you out on time. But most importantly, we hope that you enjoy your evening. We want to also make a statement that we want to use the Bible and the Bible only, all right? So we hope that you will bring your Bible with you each night. If you don't have one, there's some Bibles out there that the registrars can hand to you, and you can use that throughout the meetings. And I believe what they're doing this time is if you come through 7 nights, you can take that Bible. It's all yours. But if you want to bring your own Bible, that would be great. So make sure that you bring your Bible with you. That's important as well, okay? So glad to meet you all. Glad to have you here tonight. And let's not hesitate anymore. Let's get right in the Word tonight, okay? Before we do that, let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the privilege that we have to be together tonight. We thank You for the Word of God. It's the sword, Lord, that gives us courage and hope in this life. It's the hope and salvation that encourages us, Lord, there is something better. And so, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit, not only on me, but on this group of people here tonight. Their hearts and minds will be touched by your Spirit, and that, Jesus, you will be glorified here tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our day in Bible prophecy. Can you trust the Bible? Well, there are people out there today that ask this question. Can you really trust the Bible? Is it something that we can hold valid? Is it something that we can turn to in time of crisis? Friends, I believe that we can. In the book of Psalms, there is a psalm that says, a foolish person says there is no God. Now, we can say tonight that some of you maybe are questioning or doubting the validity of a real God. Others out there in the world today just want to put God aside and live life as they would. I don't know about you, but for me, it was a major turning point when I came face to face with God and realized that He was still in control of this world as well as my life. And when I found out that God can take care of the greatest problems in my life as well as the littlest, the Bible came alive because now it's a living Word of God. Amen? So tonight, we're going to take the opportunity to look at God's Word. Our day in Bible prophecy, can you trust the Bible? Can we trust the Bible tonight? Well, you've all seen this. Objects in the mirror are closer than it appears. You know, could it be, friends, that Jesus is coming very soon and many people are unaware of it? Could it be that God is preparing to set up His kingdom here on planet Earth and many of us are still shopping at Walmart and going to the grocery store and not realizing that we're living on the brink of eternity? What does the Bible have to say for us? Well, September 11, just almost 10 years ago, can you believe that much time has elapsed? You know, somebody, I heard over the news just recently that there's going to be this burning of the Quran. You all heard about that? In recognition of September 11. Well, I'm not going to get into the politics of that, but it makes me nervous because I start thinking of the spiritual war that's going on in our world today. As Christians, especially in the United States of America, we are to tolerate religious conviction, aren't we? We're to tolerate that. However, when it crosses the boundaries of my conviction, I have to trust in God and God alone, right? But it makes me a little fearful when I see a Christian group saying, hey, they're going to start burning books. You know, what if somebody started burning our Bibles? You know, which people have done. But friends, is this not maybe just one of the signs that maybe there's this spiritual battle going on and Christ is about ready to come and people are unaware and there's these battles going on day in and day out? Let me ask you something. September 11. How many of you remember that day? Y'all remember September 11? Yeah, September 11. Wow, I remember that day. The day was peaceful. The day was okay. I got up at the usual time. I had my breakfast and I thought, hey, I'm going to turn on the news. And what I saw, I could not believe. I thought, this has to be a movie. This isn't real. This isn't happening. Did any of you feel that way? But all of a sudden, out of the blue, these jets come flying and hit the World Trade Center without any awareness of anybody in our world or in our country at that time. And as I was sitting there watching the news, I was like, wow, this can't be happening on United States soil. Terrorism attacks our country. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. You ever heard that Bible verse before? Could it be, friends, that just the same as Jesus is getting ready to come, many will be unprepared as they were unprepared on September 11? What does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, for when they shall say what? You can help me out here. I need some audience participation. When they shall say what? Peace and safety. Then what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not what? Not escape. I'll never forget our firstborn. It was about 3:30 in the morning, and all of a sudden my wife grabbed my arm in the dead of sleep. Roger, it's time to go. Time to go where? Well, obviously, it's time to go to the hospital. Friends, it was an interesting thing. That weekend, I had some friends of mine. They said, hey, Roger, let's go backpacking this weekend. My wife said, no, you're staying home because we know that the baby is coming soon. I said, honey, you're 3 weeks off. Come on, we got three more weeks. I can go backpacking for the week. She says, no way, no how. And it was that weekend that my wife gave to this world our beautiful daughter, Michaela, who is now 13 years old. But they shall not escape. It's travail upon a woman. My wife said it was time to go. It's time to what? It's time to go. Amen? And friends, we don't know the exact hour, we don't know the moment, but we have the signs around us. Let's talk a little bit about our culture today. The Barna Research Group in 2005, I haven't updated this because I haven't seen a current update. So this has been quite a few years and I'd like to see a more current one. But at any rate, 47% of American adults said that they attend church in a given weekend, not including a special event such as wedding or a funeral. In other words, almost half of our culture today is Christian. We would call this Christian America. If you take out your dollar bill, what does it say on there? In God we trust. If you take a penny out of your pocket, what does it say there? In God we trust, right? We would call this Christian America. Christian nation. Well, we continue on. The FBI U.S. crime rate of 2008, this is the latest one. Serious crimes in the U.S. of 2008 were 11,149,927. Violent crimes, 1,382,012. Murder, 16,272. Forced rape, 89,000. That's quite a bit, right, of serious crimes. American marriages, 2.4 million marriages happen each year. Half of them, 1.2 million divorces happen every single year. That's 50% of marriages end up in divorce. That's crazy. Abortion, since 1973 to 2009, 50 million abortions. That's approximately 3,700 per day. Homosexuality is on the rise. 1,202,000 in the U.S., 92,980 in New York State alone. We call this yet Christian America. But friends, what does the Bible have to say about these things as we're approaching the end of time? Well, before we do that, let's have an introduction to the Bible. In the Bible, there's 3,566,480 letters. Did y'all know that? Count it sometime. It took me a long time to count that. Just kidding, I didn't do the count, all right? 722,746 words, 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, and 66 books. Careful, there might be a quiz on that tomorrow night, all right? You want to jot that down? Especially the first one, the letters. Just so you know, if a good teacher will tell you, you might want to take notes of the 3 million. I'm just kidding. The Bible. You can read the Bible from cover to cover in 70 hours and 40 minutes. The Old Testament takes about 52 hours and 20 minutes. The New Testament takes approximately 18 hours and 20 minutes. And here's a good thing. We're going to be talking about the book of Revelation quite a bit. But here's something very interesting, friends. I have heard counterparts tell us that we don't need the Old Testament. Have you ever heard of that said before? We don't need the Old Testament. All we need is the New Testament. It's all Christ-centered anyways, right? Well, look at this. If we really want to understand the book of Revelation, notice this. 404 verses in the book of Revelation alone. Now notice this, 276 verses, how many? 276 verses refer to where? The Old Testament. So let me ask you this, Fred, do you think we need the Old Testament? You better believe it, because it's the Old Testament that helps us to understand the New. Amen? So friends, if we're going to understand the book of Revelation, then we have to turn to the Old Testament. But let's go to the book of Revelation right now. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. Now, I've heard this said before many a times by people inside and outside church. I've heard people say it on the radio. I've heard people just say it in general. You cannot comprehend or understand the book of Revelation. Have you ever heard that said before? Some of you are raising their hand. We can't really understand the book of Revelation. We won't know it until the day Jesus comes. Friends, I dare to challenge you that God wants us to understand the book of Revelation. Amen? So look with me in Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. What did I say? Revelation 1, verse what? 1. All right. Now notice what it says here. All right. Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, when we go through the book of Revelation, it's to reveal who? Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, what does revelation mean in the first place? What does that mean? What does reveal mean? Have you ever, I'm kind of into cars. I think cars are pretty nifty and cool, you know. Every year, at the car show, they'll have some kind of introduction of a new car that's going on to the line for sale. You know what they do? They cover it up. with a big cloth, right? And then the guy gets out there and he talks about a half an hour about how neat this car is going to be. And everybody's chomping at the bit, you know, and drooling. They can't wait to see the car. And he says, right now, let's reveal the car to you. And they pull the drape off there. And there's that fancy car sitting there, right? Friends, that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's a revealing of Christ Jesus. In other words, when you and I walk through the book of Revelation, it's so that we can have a closer connection, a closer walk with Jesus. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want a close walk with Jesus. And I don't think that God would give us a book to say, here's a book I want you to read, but I don't want you to understand it. That doesn't make sense. God wants us to understand His Word, yes or no? Yes. And most importantly, does God want us to know His Son Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. So that tells me that the book of Revelation is given for the purpose so that I can have a closer walk with Christ. Amen? Is that clear? So we're going to look at the book of Revelation in a way not to just define symbols and beasts and all that, but we want to see how it impacts our relationship with Christ. Paul made a statement. He says, I desire to know nothing except Christ and Him what? Crucified. What did he say? I desire to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul's whole ministry, his whole ministry was to point and to reveal Jesus Christ to the world. And that's what God wants to do for us. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, friends, Jesus, God of the universe, wants us to know Christ more than ever. And the question that I impose upon you tonight, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? You don't have to answer that loudly. But how is your relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, our salvation is dependent upon Christ. If you do not know Christ, then you cannot have salvation. You follow what I'm saying? So let's go through the Bible and let's let the Bible tell us more about Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5 and then verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, this know also that in the last days... in the last days, perilous times shall come, or will come. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, I still hear pages turning there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than the lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You catch that, friends? Are we seeing that in our culture today? Yes or no? I mean, talk about children disobeying their parents. Talking about people that are heady or high-minded. I'm better than the other person, right? Paul said, neither Greek nor Jew, we're all equal in Jesus Christ. But we have the rich, we have the poor, we have different classes of people. Oh, I'm better than this person because of my job status or whatever. People that have a form of godliness but denying the power. In other words, there are people that go to church on a regular basis. There are people that pay their tithes and their offerings. There's people that dress up for church and they look good. But on the inside, they do not bear Jesus Christ. Friends, what we need today and more than ever is a people of godliness, men and women that stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian. Let me tell the world about my Christian faith. Friends, all friends, there is a great need for biblical understanding of God and Jesus. Verse 7, ever learning. Here's a good point to look at. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. And friends, I hear this all the time. You turn on the radio, one person says this. You flip the station, another person says this. You turn it around and you say, this guy says another thing. Friends, where in the world is all this stuff coming from? And tonight, just maybe some of you are skeptical and saying, you know, I've heard so much. What difference is it going to make in my life tonight? But I believe, friends, if we turn to the Bible and the Bible only and let the Bible speak for itself, God will reveal His will and His Word for us night by night. Amen? So let's try to stick to that as best as we can. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. What does Jesus say in regards to the last days? Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 30. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 and onward. Luke 17, verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. Luke 17 and verse 26. Listen to this. We're talking about the last days here, okay? And we just saw how immoralities and crime and all that is at its height. Notice this in verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. What? Destroyed them all. Life was as casual as the day was, the sun coming up and the moon coming out. However, there was this crazy guy in the middle of the desert, if you will, building a boat. But God says here, as it was in the days of Noah. So friends, if it's going to be similar to the days of Noah as it is in our time, then friends, we need to take a peek at what was going on in Noah's life. What was happening just before the flood? So apparently this flood came and took them away. People were given in marriage, having a gay old time, and all of a sudden many of them were destroyed because they did not heed the word of God. Well, let's continue here. Verse 28, likewise also it was in the day, verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, so the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. All right, so let's go back to the book of Genesis, all right? So this is how we let the Bible teach us, all right? The book of Genesis, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 7. And God saw, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Does that parallel our condition today by any chance? Sure it does. The heart is what? Wicked? Continually evil? Friends, don't we see that in our culture today? Notice what it goes on to say here. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So in other words, what Jesus was saying back there in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So what was it? The heart was continually evil and wicked. Are we not seeing that today, yes or no? God says, look, the time is at hand. All right, let's go to another one. Lot, concerning Lot, going back to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, the similarities between Lot's time and the coming of Christ, they're going to be parallel. Something is going to be unique. Jesus says, look at these Old Testament guys. Look at Noah. Look at Lot. See their time. And what happened then, it's going to be very similar to what's going to happen when Christ is revealed. So let's go back and look. What was happening in Lot's time? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 20. Notice what God says here. In Genesis 18, 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very what? Grievous, right? So God looks upon Sodom, and he says, their sin is grievous. It's great. Well, now we turn to Genesis chapter 19 and 1 through 9. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Lot went unto the door and said unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them unto you, and give and do ye to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for there came unto the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now God said the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, was grievous. It was great. Now, friends, when these men came banging on the door in the middle of the night and said, "We want to get to know them," they didn't want to play a game of Parcheesi with them, amen? That's not what their intent was. They didn't come to say, "Hey, welcome to the city, welcome to the town, we want to get to know you a little more. Come out and have a picnic with us." Friends, that same word, "no," is the same word that God gave to Adam and Eve when they knew each other and they bore children. These men came to the door wanting and desiring sexual relations with those that came to the door to stay at Lot's house. And God said, "When you see these things, know that I am coming soon." Well, first of all, we have the book of Genesis that tells us the heart is desperately wicked, or the heart is evil and above all things, wickedly evil and all the time. And now we have the book of Genesis concerning Lot's time. The homosexuality is a big problem. I don't know about you, but we're seeing this in our culture today. And I don't have to spend a lot of time to tell you my conviction about whether or not homosexuality is right or wrong. According to scriptures, I believe that God says it's between a man and a woman. And when you see these things, know that it's even at the doors. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Friends, he wasn't angry at Sodom and Gomorrah because they were just temporarily wicked. He was angry at that city because of their immoral practices. And when God said, when Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the day of Lot, even so shall be at the coming of the Lord." Friends, are we living in the last days? I believe we are. Friends, we're just getting started. That's just the introduction, all right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 33. "So likewise, when you see these things, know that it's what? Near." As friends, this is the time for us to wake up, out of our slumber. And Matthew 24, verse 33 goes on to say, it's even at the doors, it's knocking at your door. Friends, it is time to wake up, it's time to arise. Why? Because our God Almighty is coming to redeem His people. Can you say amen? He is coming to take His people home. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 10. "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring what? The end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my" what? "All my pleasure." Friends, God, Jesus, knows the beginning to the end. And when He looked down through earth's history, He's giving us a heads up and saying, "Look, when you see these things, know that my coming is near." Friends, are you ready to meet with Jesus? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready for His new kingdom to stand up? Well, we promised you we're going to get into prophecy. So let's look at Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel chapter 2. Tonight we're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, a quick introduction here, if you haven't known. This is the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he's quite confounded about. Daniel was sent as a very young boy to the kingdom of Babylon. under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was taken away from his home, but he stood upon godly principles. He would not move or hesitate to stand upon the word of God from the things that he was taught. Even though he was brought into a pagan kingdom, Daniel said, I will do no other but stand on the word of God. I mean, using that in my own parallel speaking here. But Daniel refused to turn his back on the word of God, even in a pagan kingdom. Now, friends, if Daniel can do it in a pagan kingdom, what can you do as Christians in a pagan world? See, people, friends, Jesus needs people to stand up and say, yes, there is a God. Yes, I am able to help you. Yes, I am able to deliver you from sin and suffering. I am able to help you with your struggles and temptations. I am God. I am able to help. Friends, God can do great things for us when we stand on the principles of His Word. Amen? Now more than ever, we need to see this today. All right, Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 28, 29, and 45. So just follow along. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be where? In the latter days. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. What shall be in the latter days? Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. So Daniel begins by telling Nebuchadnezzar that this dream that he had is for the latter days. So in other words, friends, it was for the future beyond the time of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. This time was futuristic. It's a future vision that foretold what was going to happen towards the close and the end of time. Now, let's look at verse 29. Daniel chapter 2, 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came upon thy mind, upon thy bed, what should come to pass where? Hereafter. So Daniel, once again, another verse here, telling us that Daniel was looking and interpreting a dream that we're going to look at in just a moment that pertained to the future, not to the present time. Now, well, the present time was a part of his dream, but more specifically, he was looking towards the end of time. Now, let's look at verse 45. Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. So in other words, here it is again, three verses that tell us the purpose of the dream. The purpose of the dream was to foretell the future by God, not by man. Amen? God knows what? The beginning to the end. He knows the end from the beginning, right? So we want to go to God's Word to understand what's going to happen at the end, right? Now we can go to whatever newspaper you want. You can go stand in the grocery store and you see the Inquirer or whatever it says, you know. But friends, let's stick to the Word of God, okay? Because God is the one that has the world in His hands. God is the one that has the future in His hands. God knows the beginning to the end, amen? And so we want to stick to the Word of God. All right, so let's go on here. So this dream or this vision that we're going to look at pertains to that which will come to pass or the hereafter. In other words, God now takes the veil, He moves it back, and He reveals to you and I what's going to happen in the future. Amen? Isn't that awesome about God? He wants to tell us what's going to happen in the future. So we're going to let the Bible do what? Interpret itself. All right? So we're going to see tonight, can we trust the Bible? So let's look at this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. All right, let's look at this dream. Daniel chapter 2, 1 through 5. We're going to do a lot of reading for a while, and then we're going to go back and recap, okay? Daniel chapter 2, 1 through 5. Daniel chapter 2, 1 through 5. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who is that? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams where his spirit was troubled and he slept break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king and Sirach, O king, live forever, tell thy servant the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now let me ask you something, friends. That is quite the challenge. If you don't tell me my dream, I'm going to turn your house into a dunghill. Y'all know what a dunghill is, right? Out in California, they call that Bandini Mountain. Have you ever heard of Bandini Mountain before? It's just a big pile of manure. And people used to ski down that for fun in the summertime. We don't get snow out in California, so, you know, they had to use other alternatives, I guess. Any rate, like you needed to know that. Well, anyway, so I'm going to turn your house into a dunghill if you don't tell me what the dream is. Now, after all, he's got all these people that are his hand. I mean, under his hand, he hired them. Tell me the dream. Come on, Nebuchadnezzar, just give us a little taste, a little hint of what you dreamed. And wait a minute, he says, this dream is gone from me. I don't remember it. Have you had those kind of dreams before? You wake up and it was kind of spooky or something happened. You're like, what was that dream anyways? You know, 6 to 8 months, a year later, you know, it comes back to you or something, you know? But he has this dream and he forgets, but it caused him to tremble. Verse 12, let's read on here. In verse 12, for this cause the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Commanded to do what? Destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now you have to remember something, friends. Daniel and his companions were a part of this elite group of wise men. You catch that? They were a part of this wise men group. In other words, Daniel was now under conflict between the king and his own life. It could be that Daniel will be destroyed unless this dream is interpreted. Now let's go to verse 24 and 30. Verse 24, Daniel now comes along to interpret the dream. Now, I have to pause here for a moment because we don't have to go to our horoscopes. We don't have to go to our lucky charms. We don't have to open, you know, go see some, what do they call, palm readers and crystal ball readers or whatever. Friends, all we have to do is go to the Bible. And that's where Daniel stands here tonight. Turn with me, if you will, to verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot, here he pokes fun at him now, cannot the wise men, oh, where'd my verse go? What verse was I in? 27? Cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Can't they tell you what the dream is? Come on, he says. I like that. He pokes fun at him. But there is a God, and here's where Daniel stands. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. Can you say amen? Daniel stands on the word. He says, no man, can't the soothsayers, the astrologers, the fortune tellers, they can't tell you the dream, but God can. Amen. Friends, we don't know go anywhere. We don't need to go anywhere for our future. All we need to do is to turn to Jesus, to turn to God. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that reveals secrets makes known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes, that they should make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy what? Thoughts of thy heart. So Daniel pauses again and says, look, it's not by my own interpretation, it's by God. Friends, we can stand on the word, amen? We must turn to the word for our source of courage and our strength in the last days. 31. Let's read on 31 through 35. Daniel begins to interpret the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, let me turn my page here, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was fine gold, the breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone which was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. So Daniel begins to reveal his dream. And can you just imagine with me? Nebuchadnezzar sitting on the edge of his seat, That's the dream. That's what I remember. A head of what? Gold. Arms of silver. A thigh of what? The waist of brass. The legs of iron. I remember now. It's starting to come back to him, he says. And then Daniel gives him the true interpretation of the dream. You notice Daniel doesn't turn to any man or person. He only goes to God. Now let's go to verse 36, because now Daniel opens up the dream. And I see people fanning themselves. It looks like it's hot in here. Is there any way to get some cool air on here, in blowing around in here? 36 through 45, the Bible reads, "This is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation." O king. Verse 37, "Though thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler of them all. Thou art this" what? What is it? A head of gold. So we have this, I went too far here, sorry about that. We have this head of gold. We have the arms that are what? Silver. We have the waist, right, that's brass. We have the legs of iron. Again, Daniel reminds us that this dream is for the future. It's an interpretation for things thereafter. And Daniel starts off by beginning to interpret the dream. He says, okay, now about these different metals that we see, gold, silver, brass, and iron. Say it with me now. Gold, silver, brass, and iron. Each one of those metals has a certain interpretation which applies to a certain period in Earth's history. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, verse 38, Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar and he says, "You are this" what? "Head of gold." He is the head of gold. Now let me ask you this. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of what kingdom? What was it? Help me out here. Babylon. So in other words, friends, as we look at this vision, the head of gold symbolizes the kingdom of Babylon. And the kingdom of Babylon reigned from 606 to 538 BC. So then that would tell us that this next metal that we're going to look at, silver, would mean that there's another kingdom that comes up after Babylon. Let's continue. Another kingdom, turn with me to Daniel chapter 5, verse 31. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." So in other words, at 32 years old, Darius the Median took the kingdom of Babylon. So there was, who was this king, who was this king Darius? Or who was he that took the Median, took over Babylon, the king of Median? Well, look at verse 15. Daniel chapter 6, verse 15. "Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree nor statute which is the king established may be changed." So the next power that comes up after Babylon is who? The Medes and the Persians. That's right. The Medes and the Persians. You remember there's two powers there that came and overthrew the Babylonian Empire over in one night. Remember Belshazzar was having a little party downstairs there, and they took the river and they diverted the river, and they were able to go into the Babylonian gates, and they overthrew Babylon in one night. In one night. All right, so if we have Babylon, Medo-Persia, what would be the next empire that came after the Medes and the Persians? Y'all know your history? Greece, or the Greeks, right? Well, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say here. Another third kingdom, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20. Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. We're going to look at this prophecy in a future night, but for the time being, he talks about these two powers that are at war with each other. In verse 20, "The ram which you saw, having two horns, and the kings of Medo-Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." In other words, the other empire to come after the Median Empire, what was that? Thank you. Medo-Persia Empire was the Grecian Empire. That's right, the Grecian Empire. Or Greece. Greece reigned from 331 to 168 BC. All right, so historians, what's the next power that comes after Greece? What's the next one? Rome comes up after Greece, right? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, Daniel chapter 2, verse 40 tells us that there's another power that rises up, and he says it's an iron power. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces, and it shall bruise." Finally, the fourth kingdom is the kingdom of Rome. And it's interesting to note that Jesus died on a what? What did Jesus die on? A cross. And that cross was invented by who? The Romans, right? And 168 BC to 476 AD. And we know that Jesus came roughly in AD 30, somewhere in there. So it's right about that time of the Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing? Well, we're not done with the prophecy yet. First of all, we have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Say that with me. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Four kingdoms identified here by this great image. What are they? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We're going to say this over and over again because God goes through this same scenario over and over again through the books of Daniel that lead us right into the book of Revelation. First, we need to know the historical references of these kingdoms because they help us to understand better the book of Revelation. And so God goes through this foundation, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. If I repeated that several times, probably going to be on test. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then after that gives us another system that will take place just before the coming of God. Now, what did Daniel say to Nebuchadnezzar? These are for the hereafter. These are things yet to come. So notice, he starts with Babylon. He says, look, king, this is your time. But after you is going to come another kingdom. Right? It's going to be the Medes and the Persians. The next one, it's going to come the Grecian Empire. Another one, it's going to the kingdom of Rome. And if you remember Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 4, it's all about Nebuchadnezzar setting up this golden image. He did not want to see his kingdom crumble. He wanted to see it last forever. That's why he made it of solid gold. He didn't like Daniel's interpretation. But can a king do anything against the word of God? Absolutely not. Let's continue on here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. We're going to start to wrap this up here. "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron," Daniel chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, "part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." In other words, iron is still mingled with the clay. That means Rome still has its power and authority mixed in with the clay. You catch that in this verse here? So it's going to be part what? Iron and part clay. Now, what happened after Rome? Was there any other kingdom that came up after Rome? None that we're aware of. Because why? Have you ever heard that book, The Rise and Fall of what? Rome, right? Rome fell, didn't it? And when Rome fell, it was divided up into many, not just one. Well, we continue on here. When Rome fell, there was the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Alemanni, Ostrogoths, Heruli, Lombards, Burgundians, Visigoths, Suevi, and the Vandals. In other words, the Alemanni were the Germans, the Burgundians were the Swiss, the Franks were the French, Lombards the Italians, Saxons the English, Suevi the Portuguese, the Visigoths the Spanish, Heruli the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths are now extinct. We're going to talk about that another night. Just as there were 10 toes, there was also 10 kingdoms, 10 powers. We continue on here tonight. So now we have divided Rome from 476 AD until the present. And you remember, Jesus died on what? A Roman cross. And you can see more, you can read more about Rome in the time of Christ. Well, God gave us this vision for what? For the future. All right. So we have the division of Rome. Friends, we are still living in the division of Rome. Babylon rose and fell. Medes and the Persians rose and fell. Grecian Empire rose and fell. Roman Empire rose and fell, but it's still mingled. We're living in the divided Europe as we stand here tonight. Interesting, isn't it? So, those 10 kingdoms, once again, there were the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Burgundians, and so forth. But notice Daniel chapter 2, verse 43. Powerful verse here. "And whereas the saw the iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." What does that mean? In other words, it sounds like that even though this kingdom was fractured, after the fall of Rome, it sounds like they're trying to intermarry or to have children and offspring that would bring this kingdom back to one. A one world order. Have you ever heard of those things before? Could it be possible that Rome was trying to bring itself, unite itself back together? But notice what God says here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 43. Catch this verse here, friends, because this is the power-packed verse that will keep us until the time of Jesus. Amen? Catch this verse. Underline it. Score it in your Bible. Write it on your hand. Notice what it says here. They shall not, what? Cleave one to another. They shall not, what? They shall not cleave one to another. In other words, friends, as we stand here tonight and Europe is divided into those parts, they will not cleave one to another once again. There will be an appearing or promise, the possibility of a uniting of a one world order. But God says they will not cleave to one another. We may have heard things such as the one world order. We may have heard things of the united government. We may have heard things of a united currency. Everything may focus and attempt to bring a one world government, but notice what it says. They shall not cleave one to another. Friends, as the Bible stood the test of time, let's read on here. Throughout the ages, men have tried to bring Europe together. Charlemagne in the 8th century, Charles V in the 16th, Napoleon in the 19th century, Kaiser Wilhelm II, Adolf Hitler in the 20th century, and Saddam Hussein in the 21st century, yet they shall not cleave one to another. Napoleon tried to go and bring Europe all together, didn't he? But yet one night, because of a couple of snowflakes that came down from the heavens, what happened? He met his Waterloo, didn't he? He failed to bring the world together. They shall not cleave one to another. 1933 to 1945, Adolf Hitler tried to bring the world together. I'm going to rule the world, he says. And he gets the young and the old involved in his armies, and he tries to rule the world with an iron fist. He goes about the world. And in fact, in the signs of the time, July 2nd, 1940, the question was arisen during the time of Hitler, will one power rule the world? And they stood on this one verse, the world shall not cleave one to another. And he predicted the downfall of, what's that guy's name again? Hitler. The world shall not cleave one to another. Continues on, Saddam Hussein, boy, this is recent history, isn't it? Not too long ago, we found this man hiding in the covers of the earth. When Saddam Hussein rose to power in Iraq, he conceived a grandiose scheme to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon. Saddam Hussein said that Babylon's great palaces and the legendary Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, would rise from the dust. You catch this? Saddam Hussein was not just some little infidel guy over in the Middle East. He wanted to rule the world, okay? He wanted to rule the world. Now get this. Like the powerful King Nebuchadnezzar II, who conquered Jerusalem 2,500 years ago, Saddam Hussein would rule over the world's greatest empire. The vaulting ambition of Saddam Hussein found expression in vaulting and often pretentious architecture. Saddam building palace. Okay. Saddam Hussein, here's his little palace in the desert. All right. Notice not much around there. You can see here some of the walls of the Babylonian Empire, the walls of the ancient Babylonian Empire. Now, these are the ancient walls, and Nebuchadnezzar was actually trying to rebuild these. During the overthrow in Iran and going through Iraq and so forth, here's the soldier that's sitting on Nebuchadnezzar's actual throne room. Here's some of the ancient walls that Saddam Hussein attempted to rebuild. You can see the old building here, the original foundation built by Nebuchadnezzar. You can see the other foundation rising above that that Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild through his labor force. You see, Saddam Hussein was about ruling the world, okay? He really had this ambition. Saddam was in one study described as a megalomaniac who sees himself as Nebuchadnezzar II, king of Babylon. Most Iraqis would undoubtedly recall the larger-than-life-size poster of Saddam and Nebuchadnezzar standing shoulder to shoulder or even shaking hands. So here's Nebuchadnezzar and who's Saddam Hussein. What was he trying to imply to his country, you see? This is our most current. I want to rule the world. Saddam believed that he was the inheritor of the Mesopotamian heritage and may have even called himself Nebuchadnezzar III had he succeeded in his invasion of the 19th province. Saddam Hussein was after the world, you see. He tried to rebuild Babylon. You see, but what did the Bible say in Daniel? They shall not what? Cleave one to another. Notice here in Jeremiah 50, verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. Who's he talking about? Babylon. It shall be wholly destroyed. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and shall hiss at her plagues. We continue on here. This is the word of God. They shall not cleave one to another. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, he goes on. Let's read this verse with us. Verse 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had his downfall way back when as the leading king of the empire of Babylon, each succession or each succeeding kingdom rose and fell. We come all the way down to our time in history when Saddam Hussein said, I want to rebuild Babylon. I'm going to rule the world. If I can get these empires, I will be the next Nebuchadnezzar. God said, look, Babylon will be utterly destroyed. It will be a hissing. There's going to be nothing in it. It's a deserted place now. God's word still stands sure today. Amen? Now we go here to verse 44 and verse 45. Whoops. 44 and 45. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for what? Did you catch that? Forever. All these other kingdoms up and down. But this kingdom is going to stand for how long? How long? Forever. We continue on to read there. For as much as you saw the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. In other words, this next kingdom that comes, this next kingdom that will be established, is going to be God's kingdom. No other kingdom will rise after this division of Europe. No other kingdom will rise after these 10 toes. No other kingdom will rise. Friends, we are in the toenails of this vision. We are living at the end of Earth's history. Why? Because the next kingdom is going to be God's kingdom. Can you say amen? The next kingdom, he says, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream, now listen to this, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is what? Sure. In other words, he's saying if you have seen these kingdoms rise and fall, surely God will set up his kingdom. Friends, there is going to be a day, I believe soon. He says, look, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Friends, are we living at the end of Earth's history? With conviction, I can say yes. We've seen that all these things are happening. It's even at the doors. Who is this rock? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, 3 through 4 and 15, talks about God is our rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. In other words, friends, it's going to be God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. God and Christ will rule forever. Their kingdom will be established. No other kingdom shall rise, but the next one shall be Jesus. Mark chapter 12, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. You catching the prophecy in this? All kingdoms will rise and fall, but this kingdom is going to last forever. The next kingdom, friends, is Jesus. The next kingdom is God. Revelation says, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, 7 says, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, 20, surely I come quickly. Friends, now is not the time to hesitate with your life. Now is the time to say, yes, God. Yes, Jesus. I want to be ready when you set up your kingdom. Dwight L. Moody once said concerning the rapture of the second coming, there's 2,500 verses or 2,500 verses concerning the coming of our God or the rapture. Hundreds of these verses talk about the when, the how, and the manner of Christ's coming. Friends, it is time to awake. It is time to be ready because God is going to set up His kingdom. God is going to set up His kingdom. How'd we do? 7 minutes after. Not bad. Friends, let me ask you this question tonight. Are you ready for the kingdom of God? Are you ready to meet, if you will, your Maker? We have seen kingdoms rise. We have seen kingdoms fall. It is time to see God set up His kingdom. The question for you and I here tonight, will you be ready? Will you be standing? Will you be there when God sets up His kingdom? Will you say, yes, Lord, this is my God in whom I have been waiting? Or will you be like the ignorant during the time of Noah or during the time of Lot? Ah, it's just another day. We can't know for certain. We don't know for sure. But the flood came and took them all away. You see, friends, those that don't read the Bible are going to be caught unawares. But those that spend time in God's Word and listen to the testimonies found in God's Scripture will be ready for His coming. Do you want to be ready for Christ's coming? If that's your desire and you want to be ready, will you stand where you're at tonight? When you stand, you're saying, I want to be ready when God comes to set up His kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us Your Son, Jesus, that we may have eternal life. We thank You, Father God, for giving us the blessed assurance, Lord, that though kingdoms will rise and fall, You are still in control of this world. You have this world in the palms of Your hands. And Lord, You know everything from the beginning to the end. You knew the rise and the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. You knew the rise and the fall of the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persia kingdom, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. You knew all this would take place, and You knew this long before they ever happened. And yet You give us a verse in Daniel chapter 2. He says, they shall not cleave one to another. There will be an attempt by men to bring this world unto a united nation or one world government. But You say, Lord, they will not cleave one to another. There has been close attempts, Lord, and there probably will be in the future as well. But Lord, You tell us they will not cleave. And so we claim this promise tonight, that the only kingdom to be set up next is not another worldly kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. Lord, it's Your kingdom. These people have stood here tonight saying, Lord, I want to be ready when You set up Your kingdom. So Lord, look upon their faces tonight. Read their hearts and their minds. Touch their lives. Draw them close to Your side. Wrap Your arms of love around them and say, I will bring you home. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Until we meet again, in Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. And tomorrow night's one of my favorite topics. It's called The Great Controversy. How we got in this mess in the first place, all right? Don't forget to get your handouts on the way out. And don't forget, our meeting starts tomorrow night at 7. We're off on Sunday and Monday, but we come back Tuesday, all right? So go tell your friends, grab some handbills and flyers, all right?